live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 10th day of July, 2026. Historians, some at least, can date ghost stories back to 3500 BC. And today we're going to be talking about ghosts. And since this is a theologically reformed program, we're going to hear what a 16th century Swiss reformed theologian had to say about the matter. We're going to be analyzing the book of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night. And to discuss this book is the publisher of this 16th century work by Ludwig Lavater, Joseph Weissman, who's been on this program before. Joseph Weissman is co-founder with his wife, Jamie, of the Reformed publisher Bereth Press. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Joseph Weissman.
Thank you, Chris. Great to be here.
And tell us more about, as an introduction, for the sake of our listeners who did not hear you on the program the first time, tell us about Bereth Press.
Yeah, thank you for that. So Bereth Press is from simply the Hebrew word for covenant, and we are covenanters, and I've really benefited from covenant theology as a biblical corrective to the dispensationalism I used to hold to. And I've profited a lot from going back and reading old works, explaining the Bible on many topics. And I'd often read books and think, why is this not being republished? Someone ought to republish this. And it became a hobby at first of, cleaning up a text and making it readable on a modern screen with modern characters. From that to setting up the book company itself, that became something we both really wanted to do. And then Bereth Press has been running since 2023, and we have republished dozens of books by God's grace, and we started to also include some new books as well. But most of what we do are retrieved books, which are either reprints of Reformers and Puritans and others. We also have some translations, mainly from Latin into English, that we publish. So we publish books such as William Gouge's Domestical Duties, Francis Roberts's God's Covenants, and Ludwig Lavater, of course. We've got some other works here by Franciscus Junius, translated from Latin, a book by Isaac Ambrose on the angels, and Wilhelmus Abrakel's Revelation commentary. Benedict Picte, the nephew of Francis Turretin, a couple of books by him, and several resources on the Hebrew language. And also Herman and Vitius's theoretical animated versions on the controversies agitated in Britain, where there was an antinomian and a potentially neonomian party, and these factions invited Vitius to mitigate, to mediate, I should say, between them. And so his writing is something that we republished, some logic textbooks as well, and some other things too. So, you know, please do check it out. Berith is spelled Berith, berithpress.com.
Berithpress.com. It should interest our listeners to know that even though my guest, Joseph Weisman, who is the founder of Berith Press, he is a Jewish believer, and should interest you to know that he, as he just mentioned, converted from dispensationalism to covenant theology, which seems to be a rarity among Jewish believers. And where in England are you conducting this interview from right now?
Well, I'm actually conducting it from the U.S.
Oh, okay.
I live over here. Yeah, I live with my wife in Oklahoma. She's American. I am from London, but yeah, I'm living in the States now.
Okay, you've kind of ruined the mystique of our program. I'm only kidding. Well, please tell even myself about this figure from the 16th century, the Swiss Reformed theologian, Ludwig Lavater. I have never heard of him until you mentioned to me either during or after our previous interview. And by the way, folks, if you want to look up that fascinating interview, just go to ironsharpensironradio.com after this live broadcast, obviously. IronTripAndZionRadio.com and type in Weisman in the search engine. That's Weissman. And you will find that interview. But I had not heard of Ludwig Lavater until you mentioned him both during or after our last interview, and you happened to mention the book that he wrote in the 16th century of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night. And I thought that would be an excellent topic for an interview because of the fascination over that subject. And I've never seen a book written that long ago by someone who I would consider a forefather in the faith, since he is a Reformed theologian. If you could, tell us all about this man.
Well, I want to take a step back to look at his father-in-law, Heinrich Bullinger.
Oh,
and yeah, so Bullinger, people aren't necessarily aware of this, but Bullinger's discovery about the truths of the Reformation, some people might conjecture they were kind of parallel to Luther's. He was reading Lombard sentences and the decrees of Gratian, and then he began reading the Church Fathers. When Bullinger read the Church Fathers, he noticed they relied more on Scripture than the Scholastics, the papist Scholastic did. And so and this encouraged him to read the Bible and Luther. So it's not like Luther nailed the 95 Theses and then Bullinger necessarily read them or heard of them. It seems that God's Spirit was moving in different people across Europe at a different time. Now, I mentioned Bullinger because there isn't too much I've read about Lavater, but Bullinger was his father-in-law. So Bullinger, who was one of the most important leaders of the Swiss Reformation, who co-authored the Helvetic Confessions, and he worked with John Calvin to write out the Reformed doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Bullinger was a father-in-law of Lavater. Lavater moved within Bullinger's circles, and Lavater was the chief pastor of the Calvinist church in Zurich. And he was a successor of Rudolf Gothe. It's spelled Gwalther. He was the archdeacon at the Grossmünster Reformed Church in Zurich. And then he was the antistes of the Zurich Church as a successor of Goethe. So he wrote a lot, and RHB recently published his homilies on Ruth. But his most famous work, which is also the first work we republished for Berith Press, is his work on ghosts and spirits. And it was printed a lot. It had editions in German, Latin, French, English, and Italian. I was very curious to discover that there had been no modern typeset version. And I made kind of a strange discovery. When I was looking around, I found this was actually a book that lots of people who were interested in Halloween, witches, those kind of types, were actually reading this book and talking about it, while no one in reform circles really seemed too aware of it. And I thought this was a strange phenomenon. I think it's just down to the fact that Retrieval has, it's focused on some of the central theological issues. And as we move forward in time, more people get into Retrieval and we're able to pick up more, different topics and find out more writings about them. With the internet, it makes it all quicker. That's how I came across. I can't remember how I first saw it. I may have been looking for a book to put out, because we launched in October 2023. It was around about the time of Halloween, so I thought maybe we could find something on this. I think I found it on Gutenberg at first, and then it was just a case of cleaning it up and turning it into a book. So that is the story of how I initially got to grips with Ludwig Lavater and his work of ghosts and spirits walking by night, some copies of which are on their way to you, Chris.
Yes, and I want to, I failed to mention this at the outset of the program. I want to tell our listeners what a beautiful job you do at Berith Press with the actual binding of these books, in addition to the typeface and so on. You're talking about high quality books here. The last book that you sent me was a gorgeous hardcover, I'm assuming that from what I just saw when you held up the book, that this current book that we're discussing of ghosts and spirits walking by night, that's a soft cover?
Yeah, this one's soft cover. Usually the shorter books I do are soft covers, just to kind of keep the price down, and the chunkier works I'll put in a hardcover. But we have a mix, but yeah, this one we have is a soft cover. So,
well, you do a really wonderful job. It's quite impressive, and it's amazing that for a publisher that is it just a two, I shouldn't say two man operation, because you do it with your wife, two person operation?
It is, yeah, it's just two person. So we do have transcribers who work with us, and they edit on their computer and then send it over to us, and we finalize it. But yeah, usually I do the books, Jamie will do the covers, and yeah, by God's grace, we're thrilled that people like yourself are able to enjoy it, and we're very glad. I'm very glad you said that. Thank you.
Before I forget, I'd like to let our listeners know, because of the topic we're discussing, you may also be interested in tuning in. Mark your calendars for Wednesday, the 22nd of July. I have returning to the program, I believe this is his third interview, Dr. Keith Evans of the Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. He is one of the very rare Reformed theologians who has his doctorate in demonology. And he is going to be discussing the phenomena of selling one's soul to the devil. And we'll be addressing, or at least mentioning, some famous figures from history who have claimed to have done that, and what is actually going on in these claims, and is this, like some might say, a permanent situation that one cannot be freed from, and everything that you'd like to know about that creepy subject. But I hope that you tune in to what I'm sure is going to be a fascinating interview. In fact, I wanted to have Dr. Evans co-host today's program with me, but he could not because Fridays are his counseling days. He's all day long counseling. He is a biblical counselor. So in addition to being on the faculty at RTS. So anyway, mark your calendar for Wednesday, July 22nd. So what was it that provoked, that you know of anyway, that provoked Ludwig Lavater to write this book? I mean, it must have been such a phenomenon, even in the 16th century, that he believed it needed to be addressed from a biblically sound point of view.
Yes, so and that sounds fascinating. By the way, I do want to tune in to Dr. Evans. I've been meaning to listen to his interview with you before, so I have to go back and listen to that, and then hope to catch him again. And it's a shame he couldn't make it. I fully understand that. So Ludwig Lavater, he says, many, not only of the common sort, but also men of excellent knowledge, do marvel whether there are any spirits or not, and what manner of things they are. Yea, and some of my familiar friends have many times requested me to show them my opinion concerning these matters. Wherefore, meseems it should be worthy my labor if I declare briefly and plainly out of the word of God what we ought to judge concerning these things. In other words, he not only noticed in society people were very interested in this topic, but he was also being asked about by his friends, you know, what do you think about this? What do you think? And so that seems to be what compelled him to write the book. It was, you know, due to popular demand, one might say.
And what was the reaction to the book, if you know, what his peers, colleagues, and others had to say about him writing this book? Did he receive criticism, etc.?
Well, I'm not sure. What I do have is I have the translator's preface. So immediately we can see that the work was held in high esteem because it was translated into so many languages. And the translator, Robert Harrison, and I don't think he's well known beyond his translation, but he said, whereas many have both learnedly, painfully and religiously travailed, so amongst others, none in my judgment has more handsomely, eloquently, and with more judgment and better method discoursed the same than Lewis Lavateras, the minister of Tigurine. Others have handled it well, but yet, being either too short or too long or too dark or too doubtful or otherwise so confused, they leave the reader more in suspense in the end than they found him in the beginning. So sometimes you might come across a topic and you read a book and you end up with more questions than answers. And I think I've had that feeling before, or at least think, oh, well, that's not quite scratched the itch I have. So it seems that at least within some circles, there has been, it was well received. It was considered valuable. I don't know if there was any opposition. I can't imagine so. It's always possible. I'm not aware of any books that were written against it. And it certainly, as I said earlier, developed this kind of strange cult following, actually among the occultish, who want to read about it. So it seems to have had a broad appeal, but yet it's been one of those forgotten works, which that's okay. You know, by God's grace, it's now in the public consciousness, and I hope more and more, you know, as time goes by, I hope more and more people will pick it up and also share it with friends. I think this is a good work. If you have someone who is involved in witchcraft, then maybe this is something that would pique their interest because it is written from a reformed point of view and it might help them see sense, you know.
And the kinds of stories that were common back then in the 16th century, when Lavater wrote this book, were they basically the same that we are hearing even today? People hear, even if they know that they are alone in the house, they hear someone walking around. Of course, in most of the old movies that have been intended, perhaps especially for children, spooky movies, you hear chains rattling. And you hear moaning, you hear the sounds of whispering voices and all those kinds of things. Are they basically the same kinds of stories?
Yeah, it's very much things that go bump in the night. He will talk about sounds which are heard in the house and why these kind of sounds will appear. And he'll talk about how it happens particularly at night, and he rationalizes, well, you know, the devil is a prince of darkness, so little wonder that he should work by night. And yeah, he talks about how there will be creaks as well. You might hear a creak that sounds, and these can cause fear. And also because, you know, at night you might be dreaming. And so people have had bad dreams, and he talks about those too, and how that can affect people. He says, you know, if a sudden crack or sound or groaning or rumbling as though the house would fall, or if any other chance which stands by natural reason, it does not properly belong to this matter which we have at hand. But letting these things pass, we will by God's aid come nearer to the matter itself. So he basically says that, yeah, oftentimes there are sounds and oftentimes it's nothing, but sometimes you do hear something and you can come across even evil spirits. He actually lists the different types of evil spirits that are either exist or people believe to exist. He doesn't necessarily distinguish between it, but it was a very common belief at the time. For example, in succubuses and incubuses, it was a popular belief even that men could, you know, have relations with demons that would take the form of humans.
Sexual relations.
I can see if I, yeah, there's, I've just been editing a book which is it's kind of tangential, but by, just to show you, it wasn't just Lavater, by Wilhelm Zeppler, who he wrote the most authoritative reform treatment on the threefold division of the law. He wrote a whole book on the judicial laws of Moses and how they should be applied in Christian societies today. But he has a whole long section, very matter of fact, about sexual relations with demons, and he treats it as something which can occur.
C-A-N, it can occur.
Yes, can. Now, Lavater says this. He says, he talks about incubi and succubi. He says, that is incubi and succubi, which we call nightmares, are night spirits, or rather devils, which leap upon men in their sleep. And then he says, the physicians affirm that these are nothing else but a disease. So there's some, you know, disagreement between the authors or some kind of breadth of opinion, but In Lavater's case, he does say that although oftentimes people will confuse like a sight or a sound for a demon, nevertheless, sometimes demons can occur. He also spends a lot of time, this is really interesting, he spends a lot of time talking about where men have pretended to be spirits of the dead. He talks about that in the context, especially of the Romanists, the Roman Catholics. For example, I think there was a priest who tried to seduce a woman and she would not succumb to his demands. So then he dressed himself up as a sheep and appeared to her as the Virgin Mary, warning her of the judgments which were coming upon the town because of Luther's doctrine. Oh, and by the way, if a man comes to you and suggests you go with him, do not resist him any longer. And so that's how he managed to seduce the woman.
So she believed it. She bought that.
Hey, there are silly women led away by their lust and think she was one of them, or maybe, you know, the guilt of being a Romanist kind of weighed her down, and or an evil spirit, who knows?
But so yeah, the Blessed Virgin told you to fornicate and you're going to do it. That's interesting.
Well, yeah, it's a shame, but and lots of stories like this of minister, those who would pretend to be spirits, because the papal doctrine, and I think this is kind of the key point of the book, is what Lavater is really addressing is the belief within Roman Catholicism that souls can return from the place of the dead. The Romanists believe that there are four places where the soul can go after death. We believe in two, right? Heaven and hell. And we often think of, well, the Romanists believe in three. It turns out they believe in four. They believe in limbum, I think it's called limbus patrum or limbum patrum, basically a resting place for the children of believers, for example.
Yeah, we used to call it limbo. I was raised Catholic. And when we were in Catholic school, we were taught that unbaptized babies went to limbo. Although, from what I came to understand later in life, I've learned more about Catholicism as a Protestant than as a Catholic.
Right.
But I've learned that that is not a dogmatic teaching. It was just a theory.
Oh, really? Interesting. Well, the way when Lavis is writing about it, I think he's citing, let me see if I can read the section to you. So he says, okay, so he says that Popish writers who commentate on the master of the sentences. So, okay, right now it's all about Aquinas. Everyone, when you think Roman Catholicism, you think Aquinas, right? And that's mainly because he's been translated into English, I believe. But if you were looking at papal writers in the 17th, 16th century, they were all reading Peter Lombard, the master of the sentences. And they'd often write commentaries on the fourth book of the master of sentences.
I thought that Doug Wilson was the master of the sentences. I'm only kidding.
Yeah. But basically, so with at least the consensus among the scholastic was there were four places. And so the third place was, limbus puerum, the children of the faithful, as of the unfaithful. So basically any children who died would go there. But the fourth place being purgatory, those who depart without deadly sin, or those who did commit mortal sin, but committed some penance. So they hadn't yet achieved full satisfaction, so you go to purgatory. Now, here's where it gets interesting, right? For our purposes, anyway, for this book, the scholastics would then ask the question, how we request for the souls of those who have departed to show themselves and be seen by the living? And you'd shudder at the thought of it, right? Because we're Protestant trained, and we know that that's spooky and demonic, and we wouldn't do that. But apparently, according to Thomas Aquinas, it is no offense at all, because dead men's souls do of their own accord show themselves unto the living to receive help from them, and therefore nothing can stop us from asking a thing at God's hand. So basically, if it were brought with some good intent, that a man might understand the state of some friend, neighbor, benefactor of his parent, or some other, thereby to help and relieve them speedily of their torment. So basically, if you could do it for a good cause, then you could request to see the soul of the departed.
Really? See, this is very important because of the skyrocketing, what's the word I'm looking for? Infatuation among Protestants, and perhaps even especially Reformed Protestants like you and I. Thomas Aquinas has become a rock star. He has become a superhero, and which boggles my mind, because there are many Reformed theologians and pastors who think that they can understand the scriptures and even their own confessions and creeds if they look and read these things through the lenses of Thomas Aquinas. And yet, if you really believe that the consequences of embracing a false gospel will send you to eternal torment, Thomas Aquinas is going to be there, because he believed in the same false gospel that centuries later was dogmatized at Trent. So anyway, pretty amazing. It now is what you just said, is that in this book by Lavater?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. And there are some things I can read from Aquinas where, okay, you got it right there. But yeah, the idea of kind of uncritically reading him without putting what he said against scripture, that was very dangerous. So yeah, it's page 148 of the of the Berith Press edition. This is from part two, which is basically he's kind of setting up he's setting up the idea that, okay, why do people believe that they are being visited by the souls of their loved ones? Well, one big reason is because within Roman Catholic theology, which was the zeitgeist of his time, it wasn't this secularism that we have nowadays. It was, you know, that right now we're swimming against the tide being Protestants in a secular society. But back then, he would have been swimming against the tide of what everyone believed because of Roman Catholicism. But actually, kind of in our day, people will believe that too, that I spoke to my grandma, you know, on a Ouija board or whatever it was, and they answered questions. Well, yeah, he's talking about, well, firstly, why do people believe that they can communicate with the dead? And secondly, he's moving on to say, well, how the devils then will use that to manipulate people, even though, you know, the devils, which may have some knowledge, they are not the souls of the dead. And he has a really interesting scriptural discussion on, you know, the first biblical passage that the mind would go to would be, well, what about Samuel and Saul? Did Saul not bring back Samuel? And this is a really interesting section. I don't know if you have you may disagree with me here, I don't know. But Lavater, he gives reasons why the true Samuel did not appear to Saul. He says, no, it's a demonic apparition. And he gave a few reasons. He says, one, well, Saul already asked the Lord for counsel and the Lord refused to do so, either by the Urim, you know, the Urim and Thummim, or by the prophets. So if God wouldn't give, if God would not give Saul any help by the prophets ordinarily, well, he wouldn't do so by a dead prophet or extraordinarily, because the law of God forbids necromancy. Secondly, he says the raising of Samuel could only have been done by the power of God or the power of Satan. And as God forbade necromancy, it couldn't be by his power, and therefore by the power of Satan. Yet Satan, through magic, has no power to raise the saints and disturb them from their rest. So while magicians can harm, they have no such power over the dead, and neither would God give this power to Satan. The third point he makes would be bringing Samuel back was done either by his willing consent or without. But the witch had no power over Samuel's will, and Satan has no such power over the godly. The heathens believed they could summon, you know, Jupiter Eliseus down from heaven, but their words had no power, as Pliny and Silius Rediginus confirm. Fourth point, he says, if it were really Samuel, he would not have allowed Saul to worship him, as Saul does in 1 Samuel 28:14. The angel rebukes John in Revelation for worshiping him. Now, Aquinas, again, tries to distinguish the worship of angels into dulia, which is acceptable for men and angels, and latria, which is only for God, but the angel clearly didn't even allow dulia worship. When Cornelius bows before Peter tells him to get up, and when Elijah's disciples bow before Elijah in 2 Kings 2:15, we're not told if Elisha rebuked them or not, but we can't allow that Samuel received such worship. The fifth point is, if it had been the true Samuel, he would have exhorted Saul to repentance and willed him to wait on God and put his confidence in him. But this Samuel provided no comfort as a prophet, were only telling him that God was displeased with him. And the sixth point is, he cites church fathers who said that the true Samuel was not seen. Tertullian says, God forbid that the devil should draw any man out of his proper place. Satan transformed himself into an angel of light much sooner into a man of light. When Augustine said, while such an act might be possible, it would certainly not be via the power of magic. So that is quite a detailed exegetical approach. So, you know, he's not just saying what he thinks and slapping the Reformed label on it. He's trying to, you know, think through scriptural questions and derive, you know, doctrine from it.
Now, have any Roman Catholic apologists and sources, even those that were contemporaries of Lavater, claimed that he was misquoting and slandering Aquinas? Because that's a pretty big deal to say that one of their doctors of the church was promoting necromancy. I mean, I believe that all veneration of the saints is necromancy. But they, at least today, they would say that although we can pray to saints and we can receive blessings from them as a result, and some people have the, in their teaching, the so-called blessing of seeing apparitions of these saints, but they do not permit people to actually call upon their deceased loved ones, from what I understand, that they're forbidden from seeking mediums and things like that.
Yeah.
But anyway, do you know of any pushback that of claims that Aquinas did not endorse this?
I don't know. I mean, it's kind of a passing reference, even in Lavater. I mean, what I could do is, you know, I may just out of interest look into what Aquinas actually says. And I mean, I don't think I saw a reference to it in Lavater, of, at least not in the translation. I'll look back. Maybe there is something. But I'm not aware of any pushback. I mean, yeah, no, I don't think so. I mean, it's possible Bellarmine said something, but it's just not something I've seen. I will research that just out of interest, and maybe next time I can, if we do this again, I can have an answer for you. But
okay, and we have to go to our first commercial break. And if you have a question, please submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least, city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors. And please don't forget, our sponsors are what keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. So please write down their contact information. And as often as you can, contact our sponsors, at the very least, to thank them. We'll be right back.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Onzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations, wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Joseph Weissman, who is the co-founder of Bereth Press. And the website is berithpress.com, B-E-R-I-T-H-press.com. It is a Reformed publishing ministry, and they have brought back into print many books and also have a lesser number of contemporary books, but they do have some modern books. And the job that they do on publishing as far as the physical books is amazing. And also the content, of course, and the rarity of the topics should be intriguing to many of you who love literature. But we are discussing one of the books that he has brought back into print, Of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night, by Ludwig Lavater, a 16th century Reformed theologian, Swiss Reformed theologian. If you have any questions, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. Perhaps you think that you have encountered a ghost, or you that's an ongoing circumstance with you, perhaps, or you have a loved one who claims the same thing. We understand that making that claim publicly might compel you to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We do have a question from Seth in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania, and it's somewhat off topic, but Lavater may have included something about these kinds of encounters in his book. Seth writes, many years ago, a Christian friend told a story about picking up a hitchhiker and giving them a ride in a storm. After they dropped the person off, they simply disappeared from sight. During the trip, the hitchhiker was very encouraging to them. Can this be explained by entertaining an angel unaware that we read about in Scripture? And I have also, from very trustworthy people, heard about things that they weren't certain if they were encountering an angelic being. But one may surprise many Reformed Baptists listening. The late David Straub, who was the founder of the Reformed Baptist Mission Services, he, during a sermon at the church where I was saved back in the 1980s, told a story, and I'm almost certain it was something that happened in Romania when he was helping Romanian Reformed Baptists plant the church, and he was smuggling money, lots of money, to Romania to help them in their work. And when I say smuggling, it had to be kept secret because the communist police were known to set up roadblocks when they saw buses and things. They would stop the buses and they would search the passengers. And he had been told if the police had found that much money on his possession, they would have likely taken it. And he claimed that a man sitting next to him began having a very long coughing fit. And that caused the police to just ignore that seat, and they kept walking to the other seats, you know, and questioning the passengers. They left him alone, and he actually wondered if that could have been an angelic being. He didn't know that for certain, but he just wondered. But anyway, Did Lavater mention anything about these kinds of encounters?
Yeah, he did. He mentions in chapter 14, I think of the second part. Let me just check here real quick. Second part. So he talks about the appearance of angels, and he says that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, witnesses in the gospel that children have their good angels. And he said that Christ is speaking after the manner of men here, but the angels are oppressed and ready to serve God. And he talked about how Jerome discusses the angels and how Jerome and the other fathers conclude that God assigns every soul one particular angel. And then he said, well, whether it's one angel or many angels appointed to everyone, it's not really set clear, but it's this much is certain that God has given his angels to have charge, have regard, angels in charge to have regard and care over us. And then he goes to Daniel 10 and talks about how angels have the charge of kingdoms, by whom God keeps and protects them and hinders the wicked counsel of the devil. So he says it may be proven by many places of scripture that all Christian men have not only one angel, but also many whom God employs to their service. And then he talks about in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord pitches his tents round about those who fear the Lord. And then he says, we read that they, this is coming germane to your question, we read that they, appearing in sundry shapes, have admonished men, have comforted them, defended them, delivered them from danger, and also punished the wicked. Touching this matter, there are plentiful examples which are not needful to be repeated in this place. Well, he carried on. Sometimes they have either appeared in sleep or in manner of visions, and sometimes they have performed their office by some internal operations, as when a man's mind foreshows him that the thing shall so happen, and after it happens so indeed, which thing I suppose is done by God through the ministry of angels. Angels, for the most part, take upon them the shapes of men wherein they appear, and so it may be that Felix and Agnes and others which have appeared unto godly, honest and godly men were the angels of God. Angels have appeared not only one at a time, but also whole armies and hosts of them, as unto Jacob the patriarch and Elisha the prophet. And then he mentions the ecclesiastical history written by Socrates and Sozomen, that basically when Arcadius the emperor received Gaina with all his armies of soldiers into the city of Constantinople to defend it, there was a band of men sent to set fire to the emperor's palace that suddenly saw a great host of angels of large stature armed like unto soldiers. And they gave over the enterprise of firing. And then he mentions Augustine and basically says that dead men have appeared unto the living in dreams or any other means, showing them where their bodies lay unburied and requiring them to bury them. Well, this will make sense because the Christian tradition has long, upheld burial, as a godly witness. But what happens if you are killed in an unforeseen way or in a particularly violent way and the body is not there, how do you honor that person in burial? So he said that sometimes the dead men have appeared to the living in dreams and so forth, showing them where their bodies lay unburied. And of course, that would not be those men properly because the souls cannot return from the afterlife. But I suppose the inference here by the Lavater wants us to understand is that angels would be kind of operating through that kind of a dream.
By the way, Seth, congratulations. You have won a free copy of the book that we are examining today of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night by the 16th century Swiss reformer Ludwig Lavater. And so make sure you please give us your full mailing address in Hummelstown, PA, and this book will be shipped out to you as soon as possible. Let's see here. We have another listener with an interesting question. We have Todd in Rochester, New York, and Todd says, I remember years ago reading a Christian book on angels and demons, And the author posed a theory. He wasn't speaking as if he knew this to be an absolute fact, but he did quote at least one patristic source that taught the possibility of ghosts being the spirits of the damned who were allowed to wander on the earth until they were cast into the lake of fire on Judgment Day, just like the demons are awaiting this same punishment. Did Lavater ever bring this theory up?
So the theory that, he talks about, well, this is what I'm saying with the idea that it's not possible for a soul to return from the place of the dead. So he would say that basically once you go to heaven or hell, that is the place where you are. So he basically talks about he will say that these are not properly spirits, but rather the devil may delude and deceive us as he does very often. So basically his position is that all those who would appear as men are not properly men, but are really evil angels masquerading as men. That is the thesis, I suppose, that Lavater's putting forward. I'm trying to see if I can find exactly
while you're looking, I'm going to announce our email address again. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. You give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Let's say you're talking about an encounter you had that you wonder if it's ghosts or demons. And also, if you can remember the title and author of that book you are mentioning, I would love to know about that resource that you got that information from. Have you found what you're looking for, brother?
Yeah, I found he has a chapter on, does the devil have the power to appear under the shape of men? And he says, yes, we have no we have no reason to doubt at all. And so basically he's explaining that the evil angels can lurk under the names of the dead and wound and hurt the living. So basically he then quotes from Justin Martyr in his second apology. I will say the truth. In times past, wicked angels, through vain visions, deceived women and children, and with strange and monstrous sights made man afraid, by which means they often wrong that out of foolish and rude persons, which by reason they can never get of them. And therefore, not knowing that these were the devil's engines and policies tending to delude them, they by one consent termed the workers of these sly conveyances by the name of gods, assigning to each of them their proper names as best pleased themselves. So I don't think that theory that your listener set forth is as far as I can recall, I don't think he goes into great detail. I could be wrong, but I think rather he goes to show that basically these are spirits, and this is something we should expect the devil to do. We should expect evil angels to do this. It's certainly possible. So he actually does also have a chapter on do souls return again out of purgatory, and that's I think the same one I mentioned earlier, where he mentions, well, actually no, let me see, basically he says it's not possible to do so because he says the claim is that they can return, but he says we've proven before at large, both out of the scriptures and the ancient fathers, that the souls of the faithful are saved and that the souls of the unbelievers are damned immediately without delay, and therefore there is no purgatory. So basically he's arguing this: there is hell, there is no such thing as purgatory, and therefore they're in hell already, and because they're in hell already, they can't be coming back to wander the earth because they're in eternal conscious torment already.
Did you say hell already or hell and ready? I'm only kidding.
Already.
Yes, I knew you said that.
Yeah, already, yeah. I apologize.
No, I was just joking. Let's see here. We have Nate, who is in Okmulgee, Oklahoma, and I hope I pronounced that right.
Far from me.
Oh, really? That's not far?
I'm in Oklahoma. Let me see. Yeah, Okmulgee's not that far. Yeah, I'm in, I'm near Tahlequah. So, yeah.
Okay, Nate says, I'm sorry if I did not hear you say this earlier when you were talking about the incubus and succubus, the spirits that are claimed to have sexual relations with humans, but did Lavater himself believe this could occur? And I was wondering what he thought about the fact that the Bible teaches that angels cannot have children and therefore are only spirits.
Yeah, so it seems like Lavater himself did not believe that.
Okay.
When I first raised that, I thought maybe he did, but when I looked again at the quote, he says that they're just nightmares or night spirits, or rather devils, which leap upon men in their sleep. So, yeah, I think he's quite modest. He doesn't go into all the details. There is another Reformed writer we're publishing soon, God willing, Wilhelm Zepper, who does actually think that it's possible for them to take the form of men. And even, yeah, I was quite surprised by it. But yeah, of course, I would agree with your listener that, you know, angels are not properly material beings. I hold to the opinion of Genesis 6 of the Nephilim. I think these were giant men. I don't think that they were, you know, otherworldly creatures who came and created a hybrid race of, you know, half demonic, half men. But I guess that would be a tangent. He doesn't really address the Nephilim in this book. But yeah, I think that first generation of reformers would have, you know, rejected the idea of the Nephilim being, you know, properly the spawn of demon. But I don't think. But then again, I think Zeppelin, I don't know what Zeppelin thought of it, but he thought it was possible for an angel, for an evil angel to have sex with a human. So it's an interesting one. I'd have to maybe do some more research there. But Lavater himself doesn't believe in incubi and succubi, at least.
And by the way, this is not the subject of the July 22nd interview with Dr. Keith Evans, the demonologist. But the interview that he would like to have after that, and we don't have a date for it, is on the Nephilim, because that there is a difference even amongst Reformed theologians on whether or not those were demonic beings having relations with humans, and or that they were the offspring of that. And by the way, our listener, Nate, said that the Bible teaches that angels cannot have children. I don't know of any verse in the Bible that says that, but it does describe them as spirit beings. So, which would lead you to interpret the scriptures as teaching that angels can't have children. But it doesn't explicitly say that. Am I right on that?
I'm not sure. I know. Maybe I should read you the part from Zepper. I'm kind of a tangent, but he basically says that they can have children, and it seems kind of out there to me. But it's just at least it's interesting to note when you're looking at what the opinions of the older writers were.
And what is his background? His theological background?
Zepper. Yeah, Wilhelm Zepper was a, like, when you read the Puritans, when they write about the law, they're often quoting from him.
Really?
He was a German theologian. Yeah, he was a German theologian. I mean, sometimes at least they quote from him. I know Thomas Edwards did. He was a, yeah, German theologian who, he studied at Wittenberg, I think. And he organized he was a professor of practical theology. Oh, I think that's the translation. But he was an important figure. But yeah, he talks about, I'm trying to find it. But yeah, he talks about the, although demons lack gender differentiation, as they are beings separated from material substance, they do not have both vegetative and sensitive souls, which preclude the operation of either. They are therefore devoid of any generative principle and cannot engage in intercourse by producing or releasing seed from their own substance, yet they can assume tangible and solid bodies that seem human with forms and instruments suited for receiving and carrying semen, which they can then manipulate to simulate intercourse. When they engage with women in the form of men, they either receive the semen as succubi or collect it from women and as incubi transfer it, often employing a fluid that appears to be semen, which all witches agree is cold as it does not come from a sensitive body with natural heat. So it's all that he goes into great detail about it. And you see, you know, we often hear the joke about how many angels are dancing on the head of a pin, and you think, oh, well, that's just, you know, philosophy was quite abstract. But here, you know, you get really into the retrieval and you do find them getting really into these kind of, I'm sure some of this will come up in your discussion with Dr. Evans too, but there are some really metaphysically interesting points here.
Great. Well, Nate, we need your full mailing address as well, so we can have the book shipped out to you. So give us your full address in Okmulgee, Oklahoma. And we have to go to our midway break right now. And if anybody else has a question, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism, titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the larger catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for our program every single month automatically. On top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply if those listeners mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, or like, for example, taking your church logo, parachurch ministry logo, seminary logo, denomination logo, business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing, head-turning, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry, so you are in good hands, especially if this piece of customized jewelry is meant to be a gift for a very precious loved one. So next time you're purchasing jewelry, whether what they have in stock or if you're having something designed and created, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so we will also get a gift from you. We will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's royaldiadem.com. Before I return to Joseph Weissman, who is co-founder of Bereth Press, a Reformed publisher that has brought back into print some very rare and fascinating books, as well as publishing some contemporary works. Before we return to our conversation, which is on ghosts, in fact, the exact title is Of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night by the 16th century Swiss reformer Ludwig Lavater. I'm sorry. Before we return to that conversation, I want to remind you about our urgent need for your financial help, especially since we lost not long ago two of our largest advertisers and financial supporters, one of which was a Christian book distributor that had been providing the finest and reformed Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for over 50 years. And they sadly, several months ago, had to permanently lock their doors and close the business. And we lost subsequently a very large financial supporter of this program. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, medical firm, maybe it's just a special event. Whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much an urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a biblically faithful church near you, as I have done with many listeners over the years spanning the entire globe. So no matter where you live, if you're without a church home that's biblically faithful, send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Joseph Weissman, and that is chrisaronson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as a belief that you have actually encountered a ghost or a spirit or something from the demonic realm. By the way, when I was looking at the page on your website for this book of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night, when you are describing the author, the 16th century Swiss reformer Ludwig Lavater, you write, Lavater challenges many points of superstition that continue in our day, such as the use of holy water and the Ave Maria prayer, and demonstrates how monks and friars would falsify miracles to trick the naive and simple. Is all of that in this volume?
Yeah, it's all in this volume. He talks about he discusses the Ave Maria and how it was kind of misused. He says, I deny not the spirits have many times vanished away upon the saying of Ave Maria. But it was done. It was so done that men might thereby be confirmed in their superstition. So, in other words, God giving them over to a lie and allowed the devils to, you know, confirm them in that lie. But does it properly have any power? No, it doesn't. And basically, he claims some right that there is a sovereign remedy to drive away devils if we pray the Ave Maria. It is, by the way, to be noted that the same salutation of the angel is no prayer, but only a greeting in historical narration, to wit, how the archangel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary beforehand of the incarnation of Christ. So, Gabriel is just saying, hello, greeting Mary, not worshipping Mary at all. He says, I pray thee, weigh the sense of the words, and whether you will or won't, you must needs say that these words contain in them neither asking nor thanksgiving, which are the parts of prayer. When the angel came unto her, he saluted her, saying, Chaire, that is Godspeed or rejoice, for as Festus says, the Greek and Latin word have one signification. Then he adds further, full of grace, and that's to be understood passively, as they term it in the schools, because God bestowed his grace upon her, for so the angel himself expounds it when he says afterwards that she had found grace. That is that God is merciful and loving towards her. And he continues, those words may not be so understood as if she were the fountain of grace, as some have expounded it, and that she has grace of herself and bestows it upon such as call upon her or speak unto her with the salutation of the angel, for neither the Greek word nor any places of the scriptures admit this sense. The apostle says in Ephesians 1 that God has made his faithful servant dear by his grace through his beloved, that is through Jesus Christ. And in this saying, the same word is put, which the angel used in saluting the Holy Virgin. And then he quotes John, talking about John the Baptist, who bore witness of Christ with a loud voice and said, we have all received of his fullness grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth sprang up by Christ. And many other such places he omit for brevity's sake. And then says, the Virgin Mary herself said, the Lord hath done marvelous things unto me. Then he says this, she sets forth the grace of God given unto her from God without any of her deserts, that's merits. For he never bestowed greater grace on any woman. And there is a very great difference between him that confers grace and them which receive or obtain grace. Grace is only to be sought at his hands who gives grace and not from them who themselves receive grace. So that is his strongest, clearest, confutation of the papal belief, the Romanist belief in the effectual power of the Ave Maria.
Yes, the Catholics that I know make a lot of the fact that Mary is told by the angel, all generations shall call you blessed, as if that has some description of her unique powers and authority and role. And yet Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount describes a whole variety of people who are blessed. So that doesn't hold water.
Right.
Let's see, we have Drake in Defiance, Ohio. That's a cool name for a city. I was wondering what the origins of that are. Drake asks, since sometimes people who see mediums are told that they are conjuring up the deceased loved one in a seance or other setting, and these beings are able to give personal details that could not be known by anyone else but a loved one or relative of this person, how does Lavater, if he does at all, explain how a demonic being could masquerade in such a way? Yeah, and of course, there are a lot of charlatans that are very clever at pulling information out of people to fake this. Sometimes even some of these people have been exposed by being told before the events, the gatherings, like in a TV show or something, certain details about individuals that they make it look like they are randomly calling upon a person in the audience when they are not, and therefore they're telling the person about things that they heard about somehow before the show. But if you set that aside, I don't know if I told you about a friend of mine before in our last interview, but my friend Jen Niza, who is now a Reformed Baptist, warning anyone who will listen to her about the satanic dangers of the occult and about mediums and so on. She was a medium And she has a website, X-Psychic-Saved. And I will look up the exact website. But she is certain that, because she knows that she was not a charlatan, she is certain that she was receiving information from the demonic realm about people. But she attributes that to the fact that there are so many demons that they, some of them somehow get a hold of information through observation and then pretend to be a deceased loved one and repeat that information. But does Lavater, you know, give any kind of explanation himself?
He does say this, and again, I might be missing a certain part, but he does say in second book, chapter 17, it is the title of this chapter, that it is no hard thing for the devil to appear in various shapes and to bring to pass strange things. He says it is no difficult matter for the devil to appear in diverse shapes, not only of those who are alive, but also of dead men, whereof I spoke before and when I treated of Samuel's appearing, yea, and which is a lesser matter in the form of beasts and birds, to appear in the likeness of a black dog, or horse, an owl, and to bring incredible things to pass. It is a thing most manifest, for he may through long and great experience understand the effects and force of natural things, as of herbs, stones, etc., and by means hereof work marvelous matters. And then he is a subtle and quick spirit, which can readily take things in hand, which in each thing is of no small weight. By his quickness and by his knowledge in natural things, he may easily deceive the eyesight and other senses of man, and hide those things which are before our face and convey other things into their place. So basically he says that the devil is capable of doing all sorts of, I'm trying to not use a positive word here, incredible things, marvelous things in the sense of marveling others. And it's not really a stretch of the imagination to think those who are in contact with the devil or have sold their soul to the devil or who are, you know, very reckless or careless in these matters would, for a certain price, receive some temporal advantages from the devils themselves, given the demonic knowledge that they would otherwise no longer have. So, yeah, he does talk about the knowledge that the devils have.
Even though they are not omniscient.
No, they're not omniscient. I mean, these are things where, okay, I think about it like this. The devil he's not able to know everything. He's not able to necessarily understand all our intents and all our thoughts. But the way I think of it is he can move from place to place. He can be in, as a spirit who's roaming the earth, he can, you know, go to my neighbor and know what my neighbor is doing and then come back to me. And he will, you know, he's able to move between different people and he's able to know things, not just things that are written down or recorded. I mean, you know, he's able to be in places where, you know, where you wouldn't expect. And he's also been here for thousands of years. So even where he doesn't have special knowledge, he by now he's very familiar with human nature and what human and he can, I suppose, like predict what people will do and you know, understands a man's particular temptations. He may have observed us since childhood or since, and he knows our parents too and our grandparents. He knows a lot more naturally about us than we do of ourselves. Again, that's not to say he has omniscience, but, you know, we should acknowledge what his power is like and the extent of it. And we shouldn't be surprised in a way.
Yes, and he predates human existence,
right?
So he's got a lot of years to gather knowledge. By the way, thank you, Drake, and make sure that you give us your full mailing address in Defiance, Ohio, so that you can receive a copy of this book as well. And we want to thank Joseph Weissman for his generosity in providing these free copies for a limited number of you who send in questions. And I have an apology, I believe, to you, because I think I've been mispronouncing your name this entire time. I think that your name is pronounced, even though it's spelled with a W, it's pronounced with a V, right?
It's like a V sound. Yeah, Weissman, it's right. German. But yeah, I'm used to in America hearing Weissman, Weisman. So yeah, usually Weisman. That's even my wife. We'll say Weisman rather than Weisman. So it's fine.
Well, I'm sure I'm sure most Brits would pronounce it Weisman too, wouldn't they?
Yeah, I've heard all sorts. So yeah, it's fine.
Why does Lavater, if he does at all, because I didn't receive the book yet, I know it's on the way, why does Lavater believe this is such an important subject for a Christian to possess knowledge about, and that this is not just trivia? I mean, he wrote a whole book on it, so I doubt seriously that he looked at it as just trivia. Why did he believe this is so important?
Well, I think, you know, as we said before, he was getting lots of questions about that. Secondly, this is, you know, theologically, it's its own topic, right? In terms of refuting popery, I mean, if the Romanists were right that souls could indeed return from the place of the dead, you know, then we have a problem with our own doctrine of heaven and hell. So we better make sure that what we believe is true. And well, what about all this human experience? And then, you know, it's for Lavater to go and say, well, actually, this is how it works. And so that's a comfort to those who are confused. But also because he does hold that evil spirits even can, you know, appear unto believers, unto Christians, he wants to, you know, equip the saints with knowledge about what to do when that happens, of how they can be bold, how they don't have to, you know, freak out, as it were, but they can pray to the Lord, and they can, you know, say they be gone, although not necessarily in a, you know, not in a irreverent way, but how they can say, you know, I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be bothered by you or disturbed by you. It says in scripture, right, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, he has a chapter. I'll just read out some chapter headings of the third part. So chapter one, I think just by reading these chapter headings, you'll get a sense of what Lavater's trying to achieve here. Chapter one of part three. God, by the appearing of spirits, does exercise the faithful and punish the unbelievers. Chapter two, what the cause is that in these days, so few spirits are seen or heard. Chapter 3, why God does suffer strange noises or extraordinary rumblings to be heard by before some notable alterations or otherwise. Chapter 4, after what sort they should behave themselves, which see good or evil spirits, or meet with other strange adventures. And first, how both Jews and Gentiles behave themselves in the like cases. Chapter 5, how Christian men ought to behave themselves when they see spirits. And first, that they ought to have a good courage and to be steadfast in the faith. Chapter 6, it behooves those who are vexed with spirits to pray especially and to give themselves to fasting, sobriety, watching, and upright and godly living. So, you know, maybe there's a listener out there who has found themselves, you know, really kind of tormented by an evil spirit, or seemingly so, and they can't seem to get any relief. And maybe they listened to some sermons on it and read their Bible, and that's not, well, you know, maybe fasting, maybe, you know, you know, making sure you're living a godly life, sobriety, watchfulness, where you're doing the spiritual discipline of watchfulness. These are all important things in our spiritual fight against the devil. Chapter 7, he says that spirits which tend to appear ought to be justly suspected, and we may not talk with them nor inquire anything of them. So don't communicate directly with them. Chapter 8, testimonies out of the Holy Scripture. And one example where it's proven that such kind of apparitions are not to be credited, and that we ought to be very circumspect in them. Chapter 9, after what sort of faithful in the primitive church, that's the early church, used themselves when they met with spirits. Chapter 10, that sundry kinds of many kinds of superstition, or different kinds of superstition, have crept in whereby men have attempted to drive away spirits. Chapter 11, spirits are not to be driven away by cursing and banning. And chapter 12, how we should behave ourselves when we hear strange cracks or when other forewarnings happen. So that's, I think there's a very pastoral and practical approach to this. I don't think theology should be this kind of thing where, you know, we're just impressing each other with our esoteric and metaphysical knowledge and it never goes anywhere. I mean, the whole point is to, we're supposed to equip the saints and encourage each other. And that's what I'm hoping by reprinting these books, I'm hoping that this will help draw attention to these topics as well, and ultimately help strengthen the church.
Amen. And I agree with you that we shouldn't shelve certain topics just because false preachers and teachers sensationalize them and twist them and, you know, invent fake stories about these things. The reason is people have a natural curiosity, some more than others, that draw them to want to learn more about these things. And do you want only the false charlatans and deceivers to have all the information for these people? The body of Christ should also be providing, the true biblical Christian answers to this. Okay, we have B in Anderson Mill, Texas. And B says, please forgive me, I am listening late, but did the author of this book, Lavater, have any experiences of his own that compelled him to write this work?
That's a great question. I don't think he mentions such, as far as I can recall. I don't think he's talking about his own experience. He does mention, you know, friends, who'd asked him about it. But no, I don't think he has his own experience, at least, any which he shares. No, I don't think so. But he just says that, he says the first part I showed that there are visions and spirits and they appear to men, unto men sometimes, and that many marvelous things happen besides the ordinary course of nature. In the second part, I discuss what manner of things they are, that is not the souls of dead men, of some men have thought, but either good or evil angels, or else some secret and hidden operations of God. And in the third part, I declare why God does sometimes suffer spirits to appear, and several forewarnings to happen, and also how men ought to behave when they happen to meet with such things. So, yeah, he was getting lots of, there was a lot of interest in this, both, I think, in society, in the church, and also just from his own friends. And so he wanted to kind of set something out. But there's no sense in which he was, you know, oppressed by spirits, or at least that I don't think that he shared. He seems quite, quite relaxed about the topic, if that makes sense.
By the way, I found my friend Jen Neese's website, the full website. It's xpsychicsaved.com, xpsychicsaved.com. And she has written several books and has her own podcast. She's a fascinating lady, a very biblically sound Reformed Baptist lady. And I think that you will be blessed by investigating and exploring this website. That's expsychicsave.com. We're going to be going to our final break right now. And if you have a question, submit it now, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley,
faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. And if you just tuned us in, we have been having a fascinating interview. A second interview with Joseph Weissman, who is the co-founder of Barith Press. Today we've been highlighting one of the many books that he has brought back into print with Barith Press, titled Of Ghosts and Spirits Walking by Night, by 16th century Swiss reformer Ludwig Lavater. And it has been a really fascinating and thoroughly educational program. And let's see. We have Sandy in Pine Creek, Delaware, who has a question for you. Was Lavater a highly esteemed scholar and theologian that was cited by other great men of God, even those that are far more well-known than he is?
He was well-known. Yeah, he was very, very well-known at the time. So, yeah, being the son-in-law of Bullinger, I think that immediately places him as having, some fame. And then the fact that he was, the leading pastor there in Zurich, I think, gave him a lot of importance too. He wrote a lot of books, a lot of homilies, and he even wrote a biography of his father-in-law, Bullinger, and also one of Conrad Pelikan, who was an important theologian too, and a Hebraist as well. As for was he quoted a lot, I used to have access to this this resource that would basically, you could type a name in there and it would show you all the references from other writers. And sadly that catalog was taken down about a week and a half ago.
That's weird.
So it was within the Renaissance Society of America. They gave everyone access to basically all these 16th and 17th century early modern books. And sadly, the subscription ended. So I have to do it another way. But I'm just looking here, just kind of doing a brief kind of online search. And I see him quoted by one person in alongside the likes of Zwingli and Wolfius, in this is by Samuel Rutherford. So you have Rutherford here in a 1646 work, The Divine Right of Church Government, quoting Lavater. And Patrick Gillespie as well, who wrote in a famous work on covenant theology. I think he was a brother of George Gillespie. He quotes Lavater, and the Rutherford quote is kind of him quoting someone else who mentions Lavater. But yeah, he talks about Lavater on Second Chronicles, notes that this is one of the quotes. Basically, he's talking. So Patrick Gillespie mentions Lavater's commentary on Second Chronicles, and so I see a few references to him. He obviously wasn't Calvin or Bullinger or that height of importance, but nevertheless I do see a couple of places here and there where he was mentioned. And again, RHB recently republished his homilies on Ruth, so there's a lot of material there from Lavater that I think would be pretty good to get into English, which I think people are discovering now. But
yeah, one of the reasons I think a discussion like this is important is that there are a lot of people grieving deeply over the loss of loved ones, especially if they are not biblically knowledgeable, born-again believers. You would obviously be horrified at the notion of somebody who is a born-again, regenerate Christian seeking mediums and so forth. But a lot of people out there who are not in that category do that. In fact, one of my own relatives, a Roman Catholic, I don't know if she is still doing it, but she was consulting mediums on a regular basis. And these mediums claimed that they had conjured up my late father, our late father. And she was convinced that this was real because the medium said, why does a runway at an airport immediately come from this spirit? And of course, my father was a pilot in World War II. And he was also a pilot as a hobby for decades after that. He used to take me up flying. So things like that. And if these people who are seeking mediums are just further convinced with the evidence that these are not your loved ones, they are demons, people are going to be less likely to seek out such experiences and information. And of course, people are going to do this anyway, no matter what information they receive, unless they are regenerate. Some might stop doing it, especially if they have some kind of a horrifying experience where the entity truly reveals itself as demonic. But anyway, I want you in the last 5 minutes of this program to make sure that you highlight some of the things that we did not cover yet that are in Lavater's book.
Yeah, that sounds good. Like I said, there is I think one of the most interesting sections, maybe I can just go through this just to show something different, is he actually goes through and categorizes the different types of spirits that are mentioned. So he talks about, because we think of ghosts and spirits, you know, we think of a ghost as kind of like a spooky white sheet and that's it. But he talks about spectrum, which is basically a shape or form of something that presents itself to our sight. Visum, he says, is an imagination or a certain show which men judge to have seen when they're asleep. So it's good to go through these to see you have the categories. Visiones, visions, terculamenta, which are vain visions or sights that make men afraid. Phantasma, it's a scriptural term, spectrum, basically a phantasm. And then phasma means an elf, a sight or a vain apparition. Pneuma is a spirit or a vain imagination. So that's a Greek word. And Lares and Prestites, and basically these are either the souls of men or infernal gods. And Lares were called Prestites because they made all things sick with their eyes. Hostili were so called because they were supposed to drive away those hostile to them, which is enemies, and they were thought to bear rule only in private houses. Not only in private houses or crossways, but also to defend cities, and they were even worshipped in houses. The genius, the natural god of every place. Kenates were domestic gods. Lemures, which is a word for kind of ghosts, the ghosts of all things, when they known as lemures. And others use the word lemuris to refer to souls which tarry about the body. So wandering souls of the departed were known as that, or supposedly so. There were umbrae, another name for dead men's souls. Lareuti, frantic men and those who are vexed by spirits. Another name for men's souls is manes. And there's maniae, which are deformed creatures, and also ugly shapes where nurses make children afraid. Mormo is a woman with the face of almost of a monstrous fashion, a.k.a. a hag. Nicephorus says that a woman accustomed to walking by night is called by the name of Gilo. Lamiae were supposed by the ancients to be women having eyes to put out or in at their pleasure. So basically, kind of devilish women were known as Lamiae, and they would devour children.
I actually encountered the hag-like creature just this afternoon in a diner. She was serving me my coffee. I'm like, just kidding. Wow, we just lost you for 2 seconds. Maybe that was a demon trying to knock us off the air.
The incubi and succubi we saw, Pan or Vanus, which are like half men, half beasts. So they have the name of Pan. Actually, it's thought that Peter Pan was based on some kind of devil. If you look into that one, it's a interesting rabbit hole to go down.
So when you just mentioned the Pan, are you saying that these half men, half beasts can appear to people? Is that what Lavater was saying?
He's saying that these are the different types of spirits or ghosts that are mentioned in the literature and kind of in common knowledge, whether they actually do or don't appear, he's not really dealing with here. But he goes on, it's quite a lot, but I think those are some of the main ones Just some of the main terminology, because if you start with the definitions, it's a really good place to start.
Well, we actually have just run out of time, and if you want more information about Bereth Press, go to berethpress.com, B as in boy, E-R-I-T-H, press.com. I want to thank you so much for doing another fascinating interview. I look forward to having you back on the program. I hope everybody listening has a safe and happy and healthy and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.